Good morning. A warm welcome on a very cold day to Hebron Presbyterian Church. And to you who are here and those of you who are online, we pray that you will experience the presence of the coming Lord Jesus today and throughout this Advent season. I have two announcements. If you would please join us this Tuesday, December 24th at 4 p.m. for the Christmas Eve service. In the vestibule and on the table in the hall, you'll find these leaflets that you can give to friends and neighbors. So please do invite them to this 4 p.m. service on Christmas Eve as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. The second announcement is that, as always, please join us in the fellowship hall, home and hall, for fellowship and refreshments. It's a good time to be together, so do make your way from this sanctuary into the Holman Hall. Are there any other announcements for the good of the gathering? Then let us prepare our hearts for worship. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
We light this candle as a sign of the coming light of Christ.
Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Come, Lord Jesus, our light and our salvation.
Let us walk in the light of the Lord.
Same Lord Emmanuel, who has gathered us to worship, now greets you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Purify our consciences, Almighty God, by your daily visitation, that your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming, may find in us a mansion prepared for himself, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
In our waiting and preparation, we come to rest again at the foot of the cross. Even in this season of anticipation, we see the fullness of God's promised redemption shining in the face of the infant Jesus Christ. Trusting in the mercy of Almighty God, let us humbly confess our sins together. O God, for whom we wait, we confess that we do not know how to prepare for your advent. We have forgotten how to hope in miracles. We've ignored the promise of your kingdom. We get distracted by the busyness of this season. Forgive us, O God. Grant us the simple wonder of the shepherds, the intelligent courage of the Magi, and the patient faith of Mary and Joseph, that we may journey with them to Bethlehem and find the good news of the child born for us.
When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Here I am to do your will." By that same will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our first lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. Listen now to God's word. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord come to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowly state of this servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great works for me, and holy is his name. Indeed, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has come to the aid of his child Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the prophet Micah, chapter 5. "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who were one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of hope, who never lets us go, draw near to us now in these ancient words, and by your Spirit, may we be filled, lifted up, and leveled as you prepare in our hearts the path of your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The prophet says, "From Bethlehem shall come forth one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days." Over these weeks of Advent, we've been hearing from the Hebrew prophets about their vision for God's future on earth and the salvation that will be brought by the one he sends. Now, these prophets proclaimed in different times, from different places, from different perspectives, and to different groups. But the thing that unites them all at the very beginning is the realization that the world is not as it should be. God's people are not as they should be. All has turned sour, and this has resulted in rampant injustice and idolatry, corruption, and the oppression of the poor and powerless. This is not unique to ancient times, as we well know. Now, for these prophets, the only remedy to this kind of sickness is the intervention of Almighty God. That's the only thing that can change this broken and corrupt world. His power coming to bear upon the world, bringing his renewing strength. And this intervention would not be in some general way, but in a very specific way, through a specific person who God would send. Now, we heard from the prophet Jeremiah that this one would be a mighty king from the line of David, who would come to execute justice and righteousness on the land. We heard from the prophet Malachi that this one who will come will wield God's purifying fire and cleansing soap to renew a polluted people. And last week we heard from Zephaniah saying that this one would be God's very presence in our midst, coming to take away judgment and to give victory. Each of these images is of a divine power coming upon the people. It's an awesome picture, invoking awe in us, and an awesome picture of the sovereign might of the Lord of glory. Now, if we were to just take these three prophets and their perspective on their own, we would get a particular idea of what this one who is to come would be like. We may get a picture that he is simply a conquering warrior who will lead a righteous battle against the forces of darkness, in the end leaving them in utter destruction. This may be a picture of a mighty hero clad in armor on a white steed, wielding the sword of justice. Very triumphal. The problem is, this isn't the whole picture. We don't have all of the information. We don't have the whole witness of the scriptures. We can't just take pieces that we want and leave the rest. We need to see what God has promised from the whole of the Bible. And now this is where our reading from Micah comes in. He comes alongside the witness of the other prophets and nuances their understanding of this promised one. Micah tells us that he will not fit our expectations, but will come to us in surprising ways, will surprise us at every turn. And so we hear from his witness. Like the other prophets, Micah recognizes that the world is not as it should be. He lived in the southern kingdom of Judah at the time when the two kingdoms were split, and he prophesied about the coming destruction upon the kingdoms, upon Israel and Judah. As we know, and I sound like a broken record at this point, the kingdoms had fallen from the ways of God into idolatry and injustice. But what Micah does here in his prophecies is he hones in specifically on the failure of leadership in governing righteously. The monarchs of the northern kingdom had totally rejected the ways of God. They actively worshipped other deities. They did what was right in their own eyes. Now, in Micah's own nation, the southern kingdom, the king at the time, Hezekiah, had failed to rule justly at all. He had gone back and forth, like I said last week. He went back and forth whether to do good or to do evil, which led corruption to run rampant in the land. These kingdoms were in a state of collapse, falling under the weight of their own transgressions. And as a result, they faced a threat from the outside. Neighboring empires, which wanted their land, which wanted their resources, which were coming to take them over. The northern kingdom had already faced devastation at the hands of the Assyrians, and the Assyrians had taken a number of the Israelites away into exile. For Micah, the northern kingdom would be wiped out. And now the southern kingdom came under the same threat, as the Assyrians were at that moment marching to Jerusalem to lay siege upon the city. God's people were under imminent threat of violence and warfare as a result of their sins and the sins of their leaders. They were fearing for their very lives. Now, probably most of us here haven't experienced that kind of looming threat of an invading force, of warfare coming upon us. But we may get a picture in this day as we see the news and we've thought over the last years about the Ukrainian people and the threat, the active threat of Russia. That's sort of what we may picture when we think of the people in Judah. For the Israelites, for the Judeans, their leadership had failed at a time when just and righteous leadership was needed most. So with that in mind, we can now imagine then what the people may have expected a savior to be like, or what they wanted the prophet to say their deliverer would look like and be like, and how he would come into their midst and deliver them. They wanted a mighty hero who came with a conquering army and a power to sweep away their enemies and raise up the people again. They wanted one who would wield the sword, who would vindicate the people, would seek revenge. They wanted a leader who would succeed where theirs had failed. Now, Micah tells us that God would indeed fulfill their desire. There would come one who would succeed where their leaders had failed. But he would not live up to any of their expectations. But he would surprise them at every turn. And so if you have your Bible and we look at the scripture here, we see two things. First, we see that the promised one would come from a surprising place. Now, I can imagine that most of us here have the little town of Bethlehem stamped upon our minds because of the Christmas season. We just sang the song, of course. We know the town. But for the Judeans at this time, Bethlehem was no better than a backwater town. It was a rural country town with rural country people. Maybe we know that about that out here. Now, we know King David, of course, came from Bethlehem. But even then, it was still a small and uninfluential place. There was no prestige. It was the small town of the smallest tribe, of the smallest people, in the smallest place. It was overshadowed by Jerusalem. Not much to talk about at all. And so you would think when the people heard Micah speak, they would say, wouldn't it be better if this one to come, this ruler, this savior, would come from a, you know, good city? Maybe Jerusalem, where the monarchs live? Maybe Samaria, the capital of the north? But no. God would surprise them. Not bring the one from any place of prestige or fame, but from the little town of Bethlehem. Now, that would, again, I want us to, we are separated by time and space, so we don't really know what that would feel like, but just imagine with me for a moment if one of you walked into a meeting of the United Nations and proclaimed from the podium that the next great ruler, the one who would bring peace on earth, came from Goochland Courthouse. Now, it's a good place, don't get me wrong. It's fine as it is, but to the world, it means little, if nothing, right? People don't know about it. A great leader, they may think, should come from great places, London or Berlin or New York City or maybe even Los Angeles. The Judeans expected a leader from a powerful place, but God instead brings one from a backwater town. The promised one would come from a surprising place, but Micah also proclaims that he will come in a surprising way. They expected a mighty warrior. But God flips their expectations and says, not a warrior, but a shepherd. A shepherd who cares for his sheep. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, and they shall live secure. Now, at this time, shepherds were seen as the lowest class of people. They had less than zero social status. They were seen as dirty, as unworthy of any kind of greatness. Yet this would be the character of the one who would save them. The deliverer would be of this dirty and ungreat people. Talk about humble beginnings. No status. He's not a monarch or a diplomat, not a general or a strategist. But a lowly shepherd. A shepherd, though, who would feed his sheep, who would care for the people, who would secure them in hope. The shepherd would also surprise them because the tool that he would wield would not be a sword, nor even a shepherd's crook, but peace itself. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. Peace here is not just the absence of conflict, but the total restoration of all things according to God's design. That everything, that even our very hearts and our motivations and our desires would be remade exactly as God intended. This is the kind of peace that would be the essence of this promised shepherd. His very presence would be the restoration of the people. The people wanted one of power, of prestige, of military might and personal strength, one who would ride in and vanquish their foes, vindicate the people. But God had in mind one who would surprise, but who would be better than anything they could ever ask for. Now, we're much like the Judeans. We see the chaos of our world, we see the brokenness of our society, and we think, someone needs to come and fix this. Someone needs to come with power and greatness. Maybe it's a politician who comes and they're great on the economy or on international policy. Maybe it's someone who's skilled in technology or charismatic in their presence. We want the strong man, so to speak. We want to put our hope in earthly powers, in the earthly ways of working, so that it will do what we think is best. But God promises one better than we could ever ask for. God promises one who goes against all of our base instincts. A humble shepherd who will bring true and lasting peace to the people. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? That the one whom God has promised has come, and come as one who is gentle and lowly, born as a defenseless baby, living in the weakness of human life, and eventually walking that hill and dying the most humiliating death on the cross. All of this to break down our expectations of what redemption would look like, all that we might be fed and cared for and secured by our God. That each one of you, in all of your life circumstances, in all of the things that weigh heavy on your hearts and on your lives, that you would have life and hope and deep and true peace, peace with others, peace with yourself, peace with God. This is the mystery and the surprise of Christmas, that what was needed was a shepherd. What is needed is a shepherd. Humble, bringing peace. Our humble shepherd has come, and yet he is to come. For when he comes again, he will bring the full peace of God on earth. He will make all things new, and we will see God's glory face to face. In the meantime, as we await that blessed day, you who are claimed by this shepherd are called to be like him, to be people of peace. It's so easy to get sucked into the rhetoric of the world, to see violence or power or prestige as the only way to make real change, to put our trust in political parties or technologies or so-called charismatic people. But as people of peace, you are called and given the power to rise up above all of this and to follow our good shepherd. In every situation, every day, intentionally choosing to be peacemakers, to choose love and righteousness, to choose the high road, so that by your doing this, in living this way, you might witness to God's promised future, that the whole world might see and believe. You don't need prestige or charm or charisma or wealth or power. All that is needed is faith. Faith in the one who claims you as his own. Because this promised one would flip expectations and be just a lowly shepherd of peace, we who are claimed by him are called to be people of peace. Greatness is not required, only faith. May this Advent be for you the beginning of your life shaped by God's vision of peace. That living you would witness to that promised one to come, the humble ruler from Bethlehem. Glory be to his name. Amen. Let us once again go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the promised shepherd bearing peace. Surprise us again and again in this season with your promises, and help us to live and work as your people. Hear us now, O God, as we lift before you our prayers. Blessed Creator, by your power and wisdom, you govern all creation and establish all things. Have mercy, Father, on our tired and broken world. Restore us according to your design. Be our aid in times of trial. Lord, we rejoice when people are freed from captivity, when chains are loosed and liberty is given. We pray that you may loose the bonds of all those who find themselves enslaved this day. And we rejoice especially for nations and peoples recently freed. We pray that your presence may be with them. We pray for those who mourn, O God, this day. We pray and ask your blessing upon them, especially those who mourn because of the loss of loved ones through violence, through warfare, through the brokenness of our world. We pray especially for that community in Wisconsin, devastated. We pray for those impacted at the Christmas market in Germany. Lord, we don't know what to say, but we trust that you are making all things new. Mighty Redeemer, in you we have peace with God and with one another. Grant your church the presence and the humility to be heralds of your peace, making disciples and giving you the glory. We pray, O Lord, for organizations around the world who are equipping the church in their witness, that you would prosper the work of their hands, and that you would give them a vision for the future of faithfulness and disciple making. We pray this especially for the World Council of Churches and for the Lausanne movement, that you would use these to build your kingdom, to strengthen your church. And Lord, we pray for this congregation which you have called Hebron. We pray that you would renew our vision of what it means to be the church, that you would show us the way forward as we seek to be faithful above all else, that we might not get sucked in by the rhetoric of the world or by our own anxieties and faults, but that we would seek you who are above and be formed by your spirit, by your truth. Holy Sustainer, you give hope where there is hopelessness. You give life where there is death. You give peace where there is ruin. Grant your power, we pray, to all those who suffer this day in mind and body and in spirit, that they may be restored, made new. Help us also in this season to remember those who find themselves mourning, who find themselves not able to get into the Christmas spirit because of life and circumstance, who do not find the same joy this year as we may. Help us to love them as you have called us to love our neighbors. Help us to be your presence and your peace in their lives. Help us to remember them, to be with them, to invite them, to include them, that they may know a little bit more the presence of God in their midst. We commend into your hands, O God, all those who are on our hearts this day, especially those we name before you in the quiet of our minds and hearts. You, O Holy Trinity, we give glory and praise, knowing that you hear us when we pray and trusting that your will is being done in our midst. For we pray in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
As we have heard God's promises anew, we respond with faith and gratitude, giving of our life and labors to the work of God and of God's church in the world. Good and gracious God, you pour out on us in abundance, and so we give just a portion of your blessing back to you for the work of your church, for the proclamation of the gospel. And so we pray, sanctify these our gifts, that they may be used to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
go from this place knowing the peace of the Lord is with you. Be people of peace out in a world that is so often marked by violence and warfare. Be people of peace above all the muck of the world, so that the world may know and believe the shepherd has come, and he has come for us all. And as you go from this place, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace, this day and always. Amen.